January of 1532 found the Protestant Reformation in the Swiss canton of Bern in a delicate situation. The canton had officially adopted the Reformation 4 years before, 1528, but a lot had changed in those 4 years. Two civil wars had come to the Swiss on account of the Reformation. Bern had taken part in the first one, 1529, that ended peacefully, very quickly, and with little or no bloodshed. But in the Second Civil War, 1531, the magistrates of Bern had refused to send aid to their Protestant brothers in Zurich, and that happened in the fall of 1531. And also in the fall of 1531, the two leading stars of the Swiss Reformation died. Zwingli famously died in battle when the Protestants of Zurich went out to fight against the Roman Catholics. Johannes Oecolampadius of the city of Basel died also that fall, 1531. And so the city of Bern was kind of teetering on the brink. Roman Catholics were seeking for an opportunity to undo the Reformation. One of the leading pastors in the city of Bern was kind of blasting the civil magistrates for not having cooperated with Zurich. And so under those circumstances, on December 29th, 1531, a man named Wolfgang Capito came into town. Capito was a minister in Strasbourg, a colleague of Martin Bucer, and Capito came through town and began preparations for an upcoming synod, a gathering of the ministers to meet. The synod met January 1532, and there were 230 delegates there. William Farrell, who would later be a close friend of Calvin, sat in on the proceedings as well, and Capito wrote down the record of the synod, which amounted to 44 articles. All in all, it's safe to say that these articles form more of a church order or a pastoral manual than a confession of faith. In other words, it deals with a lot of practical pastoral theology and the life of the church. And it's been characterized as excelling in apostolic unction, warmth, simplicity, and practical wisdom. And the result was that a fresh impetus was given to the Reformation in Bern and to other areas in Switzerland. One of the ministers of Bern, Berchtold Haller, supposedly said at the close of the synod that 300 men were weeping profusely and unable to speak from a sense of the mercies received. Now, why have I told you all of that? Well, the reason I've told you all of that is that what put a fresh wind in the sails for the continuation of the Reformation in Bern was a meeting and a resulting document that had a lot to do with very practical and hands-on matters. And so there's a section in the document that deals with how pastors are supposed to study Scripture. There's a section on how they're supposed to prepare sermons. There's a section exhorting all of the ministers to actually go through and observe all of the established days for preaching, which was for them Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And they were supposed to do it even if there were only one or two people at the service. They said Christ didn't mind talking to the Samaritan woman at the well where there's just one, and so you guys ought to preach, and nobody should complain that you can't get hearers if one or two people show up to the service. And there's also a section dealing with the issue of the tithe, which for these people was something levied on them by the civil government. But the point is that in order to sustain the work of the Reformation, this synod recognized that the church needed practical organization and practical support. And as we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 tonight, we find that Hezekiah recognized the same thing, right? The past couple of weeks we've seen the great reformation in worship that he brought about to the nation of Judah. But he recognized that if things were going to be sustained, there was some very practical steps that needed to be taken. And so let's look to the text. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. The chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now when all this was finished, all the cities of Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the asherim, pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both priests and Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Also, he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. The sons of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of sacred gifts, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and placed them in heaps. In the third month they began to make the heaps and finished them by the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, "Since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over." Then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. They faithfully brought in the contributions and the tithes and the consecrated things, and Conaniah the Levite was officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, Benaiah were overseers under the authority of Conaniah and Shimei and his brother by the appointment of King Hezekiah. Azariah was the chief officer of the house of God. Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the freewill offerings of God to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most holy things. Under his authority were Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, Shechaniah, in the cities of the priests, to distribute faithfully their portions to their brothers by divisions, whether small or great, without regard to their genealogical enrollment, to the males from 3 years old and upward, everyone who entered the house of the Lord for his daily obligations, for their work in their duties according to their divisions, as well as the priests who were enrolled genealogically according to their fathers' households, and the Levites from 20 years old and upwards, by their duties and their divisions. The genealogical enrollment included all their little children, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for the whole assembly, for they consecrated themselves faithfully in holiness. Also, the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the pasture lands of their cities, or in each and every city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests and to everyone genealogically enrolled among the Levites. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Now, this chapter presents us a history that's a bit of a contrast to what we saw last week, chapter 30. Last week, we saw some excitement, right? Hezekiah and the priests and Levites had reinstituted the Passover. They sent out invitations to those who were the remnant of what was left of the northern kingdom, and some of their brothers from the north came down and joined them, and they celebrated the Passover feast for 7 days, and they rejoiced so greatly that they celebrated it for 7 more days. There was great joy in Jerusalem, and nothing like it had been seen since the days of Solomon. There's this great excitement. A religious reformation is taking place. The people are returning to the obedience of the Word of God. People are worshiping like they hadn't done for generations. This is exciting stuff. Now, verse 1 here of chapter 31, we continue to see some reforming zeal and some excitement. The people go out and they tear down the idols and the high places where they had worshipped. And they did this not only in Judah and Benjamin, but also in some of the areas in the north, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. There's some iconoclasm going on. And sometimes destruction can be a bit exciting, right? It's kind of exciting to tear down things sometimes. Might get the adrenaline pumping for a little bit. But then there's a shift there beginning in verse 2. And that shift is toward reforms that are much more institutional in nature. Verse 2, Hezekiah appoints these divisions of priests and Levites by their divisions for offering burnt offerings, peace offerings, for ministering and giving thanks and praise to the Lord. And then in verse 3, Hezekiah gives the king's portion of goods for the burnt offerings that occurred morning and evening. He gives portions for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the fixed festivals, the three annual festivals that were required by the law. If you look at Numbers chapters 28 and 29, you'll see the regulations for the sacrifices that are to be offered on the Sabbath, the new moons, and at those festivals. And then in verse 4, Hezekiah commands the people to bring in this portion that is due to the priests and the Levites for the purpose that the priests and Levites can devote themselves to the law of the Lord. In this, Hezekiah is again calling the people back to obedience. Numbers chapter 18 gives the specifics of how the priests and the Levites were supposed to be supported. And Hezekiah's command here is simply calling the people back to what the law had specified. And the people did it, right? They bring in the first fruits, the tithes. They're able to put the sacred gifts into heaps, and the response is wonderful. Everybody joins in. Hezekiah and the rulers see what's going on. They bless the Lord, and they bless the people of Israel, and the chief priest, Azariah, is able to report there in verse 10, "Since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over." And then in verses 11 through 19, we see some of the organization that took place with regard to the distribution of these contributions and tithes and these consecrated things. They prepare rooms in the house of the Lord. There's this man, Konaniah, the Levite, who's an officer placed in charge of them. We see that there were others who worked with him. Verses 14 through 19, we see that there was this plan and there were personnel put into place to facilitate the distribution of these things that had been brought in. And so this chapter is really dealing with the maintenance of the priests and Levites, the support of the priests and Levites. Now, at first glance, we might look at this chapter and shake our heads and say, really? We've got a whole chapter in the Bible telling us how, in the midst of this great religious reformation that took place in Hezekiah's day, there's this push and plan to organize for the support of temple personnel. How is that significant at all, right? We want to hear moving stories about the later feasts and Passovers that were celebrated, but maybe not so much about this technical details of how the priests and Levites were supported. Now, isn't that how we might be tempted to think? Well, maybe. But this chapter is a good reminder to us that faithful piety and godliness is not always a matter of exuberance and excitement. Sometimes it can be, but sometimes faithful piety and godliness is a matter of organizing the practical details and plugging away to make sure that those practical details are implemented properly. We like stories about great Passover celebrations, and that Passover celebration from chapter 30 was what we might call a mountaintop experience. But with godly knowledge and wisdom, Hezekiah took the long view and understood that God's ordinary means of grace for his people look sometimes very ordinary and perhaps even mundane to the outward eye. But what's important is that Hezekiah was not only concerned with, okay, how can we have a great Passover feast next year? He was also concerned with organizing things so that the priests and Levites could devote themselves to the law of the Lord, so that they could study and teach, and so that they could devote themselves to their ceremonial duties in the temple from day to day. It might not be the most exciting of things to organize the supply for the regular sacrifices, to organize the support of priests and Levites, but nevertheless, this is a true picture of devotion to God. Hezekiah is trying to bring his people back to the law in all regards. Hezekiah is getting things in place to support the religious leaders so that they could faithfully do their job, so that this return to the Lord would not simply be a flash in the pan, a grand Passover feast that just kind of fizzled out, right? Hezekiah was taking the long view, getting the structures in place according to the law, the necessary structures needed to persist in the godly reformation that was taking place. If this return to the Lord was going to be sustained, they would need ordinary priests and ordinary Levites doing ordinary everyday things, like studying and teaching the law and offering the prescribed sacrifices. the little things and faithfulness in the little things, even the more mundane things, might actually be more significant than we think. Some time ago, Chick-fil-A had this advertising campaign, and they called it hashtag the little things, right? Sometimes the little things are important and significant. And I think 2 Chronicles chapter 31 directs us to this reality. It's also interesting when we consider the context that the chronicler was writing to in the post-exilic period. This period was a time in which there was plenty of trouble with just these very things, right? The support of the priests and the Levites, the maintenance of the tithe and the sacrifices and so on. And so just listen to a couple of texts from that post-exilic period, Nehemiah 13, 10 and 11. Nehemiah says, "I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts." Right? They hadn't been supporting the priests and the Levites, or the Levites and the singers in this case, and they said, "We're out of here. We gotta eat. We're going back to our fields. We can't stay here in the temple. There's no food. We're going back to work." Nehemiah is not happy with what has been going on. Likewise, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi says, or the Lord says through Malachi, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows." Far from being a matter of trivial detail, the chronicler brought up this historical point as a particular case of relevance for his hearers, right? His hearers had been part of the neglect of the temple, and he brings up a picture of faithfulness to the temple as seen in Hezekiah. And he brings this up and puts it before them and shows them what true faithfulness to the Lord is going to look like. And this means that there's going to be an organized ministry of priests and Levites organized according to their divisions, and there's going to be an organized system of supporting them. And this, of course, carries over into the economy of the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul makes a direct connection, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." In other words, just like the priests and the Levites earned their living from the gifts that were given to the temple, so also those who preach the gospel are supposed to be supported for preaching the gospel, supported by those to whom they minister. And so we read also Galatians 6:6, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." And again, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" Now, this would be a great text for someone to use a bully pulpit, I suppose, and try to run a congregation through the ringers. But I'm not going to do that, because I want to say, as your pastor, I want to affirm you as a church in all of this. You take very good care of me and my family. You're quite generous to me, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful for your faithfulness in giving, and I am thankful also for faithfulness in, shall we say, the practical distribution of that. I'm thankful for those who are on Tom Tremaine's list, who pair up after the service and go into that room and count the offerings and keep careful records of those things. I am thankful for what Tom Tremaine and the others do when they sit down and make an annual audit and make sure that we have accurate records as to how our money is being spent. I'm thankful for the work of Jim and the deacons when they get together and put the budget together so that we can plan for how to spend our money as a church. I'm also thankful for peaceful business meetings at which we meet together, discuss the budget, and vote on the budget. and take care of the business of the church. Now, on the one hand, those things that I just listed out might not seem to be very spiritual things, right? On the surface, they seem a little bit earthly and a little bit carnal, right? We're talking about money, we're talking about health insurance or how much the church pays for health insurance or housing allowance or these different kinds of things. But when we actually look at the scripture, we understand that these things need to be done because the Lord has said that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And I am thankful to the Lord for your faithfulness in these things. And always remember that though these things may seem very earthly, nevertheless, your faithfulness in them is a mark of true godliness and true piety. And so I praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for you and for what you do and the way that you take care of me in these things. And now just in closing, let's look at the final two verses of the chapter, verse 20, verse 21. Again, just to read that text, the chronicler sums up what Hezekiah has been doing. He says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God, every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered." This is a stellar description of a godly king. Hezekiah did what was good, right, and true before the Lord. And especially in verse 21, we see some emphases that are close to the heart of the chronicler. We're told that every work that he began in the service of the house of his God, he did it seeking his God with all his heart. He put his hand to the work, and he sought after God, and he did it with all of his heart, right? This issue of seeking the Lord and this thing of doing it with a whole heart. These are themes that the chronicler continually brings up. And he says, this guy did it, this guy didn't do it, this guy did it, this guy didn't do it. And he says, Hezekiah did it, seeking his God, and he did it with all of his heart. Oh, that the same might be said of you and I. Oh, that you and I might throw off all sluggishness and put our hands to the work that the Lord has called us to in our different callings of life and in serving him, that we would seek after God and that we would do it with all of our hearts. And so, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, let's do it. Let's throw off every weight of sin that so easily entangles us, and let's run with perseverance this race that is marked out for us, looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's keep seeking after God, and let's do it with all of our heart. We're told here that Hezekiah prospered in this. You and I likewise will prosper. It might not be earthly prosperity, but it will mean spiritual prosperity if we seek the Lord and if we serve him with all of our hearts. It means ultimately that we'll get to hear those words of Jesus when we see him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so may God keep us faithful. May it be said of us that we sought God with all of our heart, that we prospered spiritually because of God's grace to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for even a chapter that might seem at first very foreign to us, but nevertheless is relevant and applicable. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would seek you. We would seek you with all of our hearts. We thank you for that promise that when we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. And we pray that we would serve you, that we would honor you, that we would love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.